mean for you.
Amen. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that your word is so clear, that your word penetrates our heart and our souls. Lord, we ask today that you would take this word and use it, dear God. Use it and change us. If there's any part in our mind or in our heart, dear God, that does not agree with what Paul is teaching, which is actually your teaching through him, change that in our hearts today, Lord. Equip us to go out and be stronger, to do better ministry, to be that vessel of mercy and grace in our neighborhoods, in our families, and across our culture. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we'll begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to go into this a little bit more deeply than we did last Sunday. I just really had conviction that we needed to go deeper into these couple of verses. They're just pivotal verses for us as believers in the Word of God, to believe that all Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, is all of God. We believe every word of the Holy Bible. Amen? Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, let's read this together. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if I seem a little bit more nervous than usual today, it's because my mother-in-law is here, okay? So y'all just be praying for me because my mother-in-law is here. She comes about once every 2 years. She's right down there. Wave at her. Hey, Dale. All right. Of course, I just embarrassed her. Now she's red. Anyway, so if I'm, you know, if I get tongue twisted up here, say something that you disagree with, just know that I'm in the hot seat this morning. Amen? Okay. Notice the text says, all Scripture. All Scripture. This cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be overemphasized. That every word that God has spoken is vitally important for the proper administration of his church and his kingdom. Cannot be overemphasized. There are many groups today that call themselves Christians that pick and choose what they want to believe and not believe in the Word of God. Now, we must be very careful and be very just cautious in how 21st century Christians interpret an ancient book, and thank God we have many brilliant scholars that help us to do that throughout our scholarship and our Southern Baptist Convention. But we do believe, unless we have grossly misinterpreted things through the history, we believe we have a very good grasp on the interpretation of the Word of God. And we believe that all Scripture is of God. There's a couple of other references that I would like you to make note of as you begin to develop a theology of all Scripture being inspired. One such passage is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I've got it here in the notes. I'll read it to you. If you want to turn there, you can. This passage, or the book of Deuteronomy, was Moses, the second time Moses gave them the law to prepare them to go into the promised land. So he is trying to prepare this new generation to go in for the conquest and to cling to the Word, to cling to God. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. He says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And here's the key part, that he might make you know that man does not live by what? Bread alone, but man lives by some of the words or every word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Shelby, that's just a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo that you guys in seminaries like to push around. No, it's not. It is what the Word of God says. And if this Bible truly was breathed out by God, and we have more evidence of that than we do any other literary book on earth, that this is indeed the Word of God, we have it. Every word. If that is true, then every word is important. Centuries later, another text you need to know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here's another one that you need to know. Centuries later, Jesus would use the same passage when debating Satan in the wilderness. Christ used it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' Jesus responds to him, but he answered, 'It is written,'" meaning written in the Word of God, written from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 that we just read, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So when you hear me and other preachers harp day and night, sermon after sermon, week after week, that you need to be in your Bibles, studying your Bibles, this is why. It's not because we're just being hard on you. It's not because we want you to come hear us talk or preach. It's because we have read this and we have studied this and we have become so convinced of its truth that we have committed our entire life, and by virtue of them being part of me, my wife's life and my children's life, to living and teaching and admonishing people in the Word of God. Because we believe that every word from God is vitally important for us as believers. Every word. Every word. Now, when we as Baptists say, this is going to be interesting to you, I put this in here for some of you this morning. Some of you have a lot of questions from time to time, and so I'm going to try to answer one of your questions. When we as Baptists say, or Protestants say, all Scripture, what do we mean? If somebody's got the guts to ring that out before the congregation this morning. All Scripture, which means the whole what? The whole Bible, which involves the two testaments, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. So when we say all Scripture, we mean the Old and New Testaments combined. We talk about the unity of the Old and New Testament. What Bible did the apostles carry around? Did they carry around a New Testament like we have today? No. What'd they carry around? Old Testament. Some people say the Didache. I don't know that we have evidence that there actually was a Didache, but it is a theory that that they had some of the sayings of Christ in this small brief that they carried around with them. But we know that they had access to the Old Testament and brought truth through the Old Testament as fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. So when we say as Baptists all Scripture, we mean Old Testament and New Testament. We do not recognize a collection of writings called the Apocrypha. Who's ever heard of that? Raise your hands if you've heard of the Apocrypha. Okay, several of you. We don't recognize the Apocrypha, okay? Now, you could You could make a living. You could literally make a living and make a career out of talking about the Apocrypha and Old and New Testament unity and why it's in some people recognize it and other people don't. Do any of you have time to do that? I don't have time to do that. So what I want to try to give you is two simple proofs, very, very simple proofs, that whenever you get into a discussion with someone that is challenging you in what you believe, you can tell them, and it is completely true and correct. The reason why we do not recognize the Apocrypha as divine scripture is for two primary reasons. You ready? The Jews did not consider it sacred scripture. They did not. They didn't consider it sacred scripture. And number two, Jesus nor the who? The apostles cite it anywhere in the New Testament. So therefore, based on those two truths, we do not accept, and many others, there are many other arguments that are laid out for that, but those are the two that you need to know. The Jews didn't recognize it as sacred scripture, or the writings, the grapho, it's called in the New Testament, nor did Jesus and the apostles recognize it. Okay? That'll start a good discussion. Amen? It will. So all scripture is breathed out by God. That term, breathed out by God. It is communication, right? God speaking. What do we call that? Communication. It is communication which has been, and here's the term, inspired. Say that with me. Inspired by God. Produced by the Spirit of God. So when we say that Scripture is inspired, this is one of the texts, this 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is one of the texts from which we build that doctrine. The Word of God is inspired. Well, why do we say that? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes very clearly that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired, communicated by God. Well, there's a couple of other texts for you I want you to write down in the margin of your Bible or somewhere where you can. One such Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. This is Paul writing the church in Corinth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, meaning it's spiritually inspired. And we, talking about the apostles, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's all about the Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about being inspired. It's all about the Word of God. God, the God of the universe, the one true God of the universe, moving through the hearts of called men of God to write His truths in the Holy Word of God. 2 Peter, the next passage that you need to be familiar with, and there are others, but these are just two good ones. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Listen to this. And we have the prophetic word. That's what this is, right? Right? The prophetic word. What does that mean? If it's prophetic, it's either predictive prophecy or unpredictive prophecy, right? Predictive prophecy is the Old Testament saying that the Israelites are going to go in exile for 70 years. That's predictive prophecy. Unpredictive prophecy would say if you commit these sins, God's going to bring discipline upon you. We're not going to say when, we're not going to say how, so that's not the predictive aspect of it, but we know if you do this, this is going to happen, right? You reap what you sow. You see that? Okay? And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the who? Holy Spirit. This is so vitally important for you to get. Because if there is one thing that continues to be attacked within the world, within the Christian world, it is what? the Word of God. And it will never stop. You do understand that. It will never stop. The Word of God will be systematically and consistently attacked, and attempts will be made to undermine its validity from now until the time Jesus returns, until it's all said and done. So you as believers, if you don't understand what the inspiration of Scripture means, you need to know what that means. If you don't know what passages are the anchors to which we hold about these doctrines, you need to know them. Our children in Awana, I know they should know them because it's been drilled into their heads for years what Scriptures we go to prove the inspiration of Scripture. It is inspired. That is why we believe it. That is why we obey it. That is why we are here. That is why we give of our tithes and offerings. That is why 12 of us are going to risk life and limb to jump on an airplane tomorrow, fly to Atlanta, and then fly to Honduras, because we believe this Word is power. We believe this Word saves people. We believe the Honduran people need to hear it, need to know about the love of Jesus, and need to see a group of people from America love them, come and pray with them, spend time with them. That's how powerful it is. That's how committed we are to it. The Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God. Sometimes you'll hear some say, in that vein of discussion, you'll hear, God didn't write that book. Who did? God didn't write that book. Who wrote it? Man wrote it. Well, and they're correct to an extent. The Holy Spirit inspired the human writers to record the will of God. So God wrote the Bible through the hand of man. And God's mission to the world is being carried out through the instrumentation of who? Mankind. We play a vital role in the missionary objective of the Church of Jesus Christ. We play a vital role in carrying the Word of God to other people that have not heard it. And when we can't get there personally, praise God, we are a church that supports the who? He was just here the other day. The Gideons. What do the Gideons do? They take the offerings that we give them and they pack up Bibles by the thousands in different languages and send them all over the world. Why? Because the Bible is what? Inspired by God. That's why. You don't see us sending copies of Sports Illustrated all over the world, do you? We're not doing that. We send the Bible all over the world. Why? Because it changes lives. That's why. Because it's powerful and it changes lives. All Scripture is breathed out by God. God is alive. His Word is alive, and it never ceases to be alive. And you could argue with that. You could say, what about those passages in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled? Sure, I'll give you the food laws. The food laws are no longer binding. I'll give you the festival laws. Most of those are no longer binding anymore because Jesus has fulfilled that. We know that. But His Word stands for all eternity, right? Right. So the incarnation of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture is a big deal. And within scholarly circles, how you treat the Word of God, it's so important, gets you put in groups of others that believe similar things. So with you saying that you believe that the Word of God is infallible and true, and you believe what the Word of God says, that puts you in a specific camp. Did you know that? That puts you in the camp of the persecuted. Did you know that? You're in the camp of the persecuted. You're in the camp that believes the Bible is true, completely true. We believe that Jesus was pre-incarnate in heaven, came to earth through a virgin, through the Holy Spirit, lived for 33 years, and died on a cross. You are in a minority in today's culture to believe all that. A lot of people will tell you they believe in Jesus, but when you start digging at them a little bit and start digging a little bit into them, you'll find out they don't believe everything the Bible says. So we are unusual and becoming more and more unusual, and you are put into a camp of what is called conservative evangelicals. That means that not only do we believe the Bible is true, but what else are we going to try to do that we're going to Honduras for? Yeah, exactly. We believe Matthew 28 is true, and Matthew 28 tells us to do what? Go to, one more time. It's all nations. go to, right, conservative evangelicals. I mean, I don't like labels any more than you do. That's just how it's come around. And if you don't believe that the Word of God is true, and you don't believe certain things about Scripture, the word for that begins with an L. Anybody know what that word is? Liberal. Yeah. Liberal. Ugh. That means they don't believe, a lot of liberals don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot of people teaching in seminaries, not Southern Baptist seminaries, but other seminaries outside of our denomination that don't believe the virgin birth really happened. Anybody in here believe that? That it didn't happen? Please don't raise your hand. Everybody believes the virgin birth happened in conservative evangelical circles and Southern Baptist circles. The majority of us believe that. But there are many that don't believe that. There are many that don't believe that there was a literal bodily resurrection out of the grave. Liberal theology. May that never happen to us. Amen? May we always believe in the truth. May we all, no matter how the nomenclature of where you stand may change, we always want to be known as Bible-believing Christians. Always believing the Word of God to be true and what it says is real. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That's an interesting word, is it not? That Paul would use profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So the Word of God is profitable. What does that mean? Useful or beneficial? So it, which means it promotes well-being. So how is it useful or beneficial? Well, he gives us five ways. Paul explains this in five ways. It just rolls right through the text, right? Teaching. It's beneficial or profitable for teaching. Hopefully, if you got here in time and got to Sunday school class this morning, I understand life is hectic. I understand that. But if you made it here, hopefully, after a brief amount of time of fellowship and probably some prayer request, at some point, your teacher opened up the Word of God and began to what? Teach. To tell you biblical truth. We studied in Hebrews today about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, faith. What is faith? Where does it come from? What does it mean? That's what we studied about. So the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is profitable for teaching. To instruct in people in the ways of God and in the will of God. Teaching. What else is the Word of God good for? The Word of God is for reproofing and rebuking. Ooh, that doesn't sound good, does it? That word rebuke kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? You ever been rebuked before? Raise your hand if you've been rebuked before. Anybody been rebuked? Oh, a bunch of y'all been rebuked. Really? So I'm in a church full of rebuked people. Amen. All right, I've been rebuked too. Rebuke means to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing or an act of criticism or censure. So we've got teaching, rebuke, or reproof. So when you go to business class, right, if you're in college or high school and you go to business class, what book does your teacher grab? Business book, right? I keep this real simple. Have you noticed that? When you go to science class, you ready? When you go to science class, what book does your science teacher pick up to use? Science book, exactly. When we come to church, corporately as an assembly, what does your teacher pick up and use? The Bible, exactly. Let me ask you this question, backing up to teaching for just a second. Do you, my friends, gather here today, do we have a teachable spirit? Or do you think you have it all figured out? When you come here, whether it's preaching, whether it's small groups, no matter what it is, when you walk into that classroom, are you ready to fight? Or are you ready to listen and learn? Do you have a teachable spirit? Now, we know we have to correct things when people say something that is wrong. We have to correct that. But we need to have a spirit of humility when we come to church because we are fallible human beings and we are teaching a perfect, inerrant gospel. And so when we come together, we need to have a teachable spirit. Back to rebuke and correction or reproof and rebuke. And that's to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing or an act of criticism or censure. Maybe someone has been consistently insubordinate, right? Consistently insubordinate. Maybe they have been insubordinate, not only privately, but this insubordination has spilled out publicly, right? To someone in authority and needs to be rebuked for it to get them back in line. That's rebuke and reproof. Rebuke and reproof. Perhaps someone always comes to you and says, there's been some talk about this issue or that issue, right? You ever had that before? They come to you with the collective we. They don't give any names. They just come to you and say, well, I've heard a lot of talk about so-and-so, preacher. We need to do something about this, right? Well, you know from experience in dealing with this particular person that you're pretty sure it's the person you're talking to, right? There's no grand conspiracy out there. It's the person that's coming to you saying that there's a whole bunch of other people that are unhappy about this. And through experience, you know most likely that it's them. In that situation, to reproof them or rebuke them, you would demand what? Tell me who's saying this. Amen? Tell me who's saying this. If this is true, put a name on it. You put a name on it, I'll address it. You don't put a name on it, it's fictitious and a mystery to me, and I can't deal with that. But if there's somebody's name on it and it's legitimate, I will deal with it. That is a very gentle form of reproof and rebuke. So teaching, rebuking, and so forth. Let me ask you this question. How well do you take rebuke or reproof? Everybody gets quiet. Now, do you think that at some point you would deserve a rebuke or a reproof? Yes. If we say no, what does that mean? That we never do what? Anything wrong, right? And most of us live our lives making mistakes every day, mistakes that probably deserve some form of rebuke or reproof. So how do we take that rebuke or reproof? Do we take it in humility? Or do we go, right? Which one is that? How should the Christian receive that? I mean, do you allow for that in your life, or are you or we so arrogant that we don't think we need it? Or do people not even do it with you anymore? This is the part that's dangerous to get to, by the way, if this is you, and I don't know if it's you or not. I've dealt with some people like this, but people have come to you with a rebuke or with a reproof, and you have reacted so violently and so angrily that guess what they don't do anymore? They just let you continue on in your erroneous ways, being wrong, and not coming to you and trying to correct you and help you understand that you're wrong about something. Why? Because they know you can't take it. They know you're going to blow up, and you're going to get mad, and you're going to blah, 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 blah. So we just stop. And that's not good, because that continues someone on a path of problems and not helping them. All right, correction. So teaching, rebuke, reproof. Now correction. That's to cause something to be or become correct with the implication of a previous condition of faults or failures. The act of offering an improvement to replace a mistake. So the Word of God and the Church of God, the Word of God is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting. I mean, this could be just as simple as let me give you a personal example. When I first went into ministry, there was a much senior minister that I felt threatened by. Not because I thought he was trying to get me in trouble or anything, but he was just really good at what he did, and I was brand new, and so I was kind of intimidated by him. And so occasionally he would come into my office and he would tell me things, and I couldn't tell if he was playing with my mind. Because he's the same guy who would later play a big trick on me about a revival bonus that was not true, and I like asked for the revival bonus and there was no revival bonus, but he came to me and he gave me this advice, and I'm telling you, this correction changed the way I did ministry for years to come. Those of you that know me know that I talk a lot. Is that true? Thank you. All right, kind of goes along with being a preacher, right? All right. Well, this particular guy, after he worked with me for about a year, he came and sat down in my office and he said, "Shelby, I want to tell you that your ministry is headed for trouble." Wow, thanks. I mean, what does that mean? You know, just a generic, your ministry is headed for trouble. And I said, "Okay, well, help me. What do you mean, headed for trouble?" He said, "Well, the way that you act interpersonally, there's going to be a tendency for people to think you're showing favoritism when I don't believe you really are." And I said, "Okay, boy, that's a new one. I've never been told that before. I've been told a lot of other things, but not that one." He said, "Well, this is what I mean. When you're talking to somebody in the church as a staff member, and for as a Christian, you should be this way, but particularly as a paid staff member, when somebody is talking to you, your undivided attention should be on the face of the individual that you're talking to." I was like, "Okay." He said, "What I've seen you do is that when you're talking to somebody and people are walking by to the right or to the left, your eyes will dart this way and watch that person walk by, and your eyes will walk this way and watch that person dart by." He said, "Don't do that, because what you're telling the person that you're talking to is that that person over there, you really want to talk to them and you don't want to listen to what the person's saying in front of you." And I was like, "Wow, you know, nobody's ever told me that before. Maybe that is true." And to this day, sometimes I catch myself still doing it. But it made me focus and concentrate where every person within the church or that was coming to me to talk to me as a minister, I try to focus right in on their face, watch every move their face makes so I can tell if they're mad at me or not. And you know what I'm saying? And listen to every word they say. It's called empathetic listening. And so from that day forward, that little bit of correction helped me be a better minister. So it can be something as simple as that, or it can be something as drastic as heretical doctrine, like Paul is having to deal with Timothy at the church at Ephesus and having to confront, rebuke, and correct false teachers that were embedded in the church. That's correction. Correction. And finally, training in righteousness. Right? Ultimately, that's where we're headed, is for training in righteousness. We teach, we rebuke, reprove, correct with the Word of God over time. The one receiving and the one giving both are trained up in righteousness because we are all learning the Word of God and how to apply it in our certain sets of circumstances. Right? So we have a situation we are dealing with in the church. Where do we go to handle it? Where should we go? Bylaws, right? That was humor. No, where do we go? The Word of God. Where do we go for any problem we have in the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the first place we should go, period? The Scripture. Now, yes, the bylaws are useful for certain things, of course. I'm not down in the bylaws. But we're going to the inspired Word of God, and hopefully our bylaws contain a whole bunch of the inspired Word of God to help us make decisions in things that aren't perfectly spelled out in the Word of God. But we go to the Word of God. We have a situation we're dealing with in the church. We go figure it out in the Word of God. We go to the Bible, and together we read it. We do our best to interpret it, to determine our understanding of it, and then we apply it to the situation. And we do this over and over and over, and what happens? What happens when you do something over and over and over and over again? What do you call that? Training, right? Any job you ever had, how were you trained? The best training you'll ever, classroom training, yes, some of it is classroom training. But the best training corporate America figured out a long time ago was called OJT. And what does that stand for? T, you all know that. On-the-job training. Worked for Harley-Davidson Financial Services for a while when I was in seminary, finance and motorcycles, right? Harley-Davidson motorcycles. And you know what they called it? They didn't call it training. They called it shadowing. Shadowing. Which meant, me as a trainee, I went over to somebody who was been in their job for 3 or 4 years. It does a good job. That had, you know, won some awards for doing a good job. And I was to sit right behind that individual and watch everything that they did. To be trained. Every day for about 4 weeks. All I did was shadow this person, shadow that person, shadow this person. And day in and day out, hours at a time, I was trained and I learned how to do the job. As Christians, I mean, you could bring the book of James in right now, James chapter 1. Consider it trials, my brother. When you incur, consider it joy, my brothers, would you encounter trials of different kinds? Because the testing of your faith makes us what? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? It's because every time we come to a decision or a junction in our life where we have to make a decision, where do we go first? The Word of God. Depending on how many people it affects, we bring other people into it. So we're all together studying the Word of God, trying to figure out how we're going to handle this issue. And if we do that for years at a time, every time we have an issue, guess what has happened to all of us that have been involved in that process? We are trained in righteousness. That's why the Word of God is so important. And that's why it's so important that we know and understand the Word of God, because when it's all said and done, we want to be complete and equipped for every good work. We do this and continue to do this over the long haul. We submit ourselves to the Word of God and continue to digest it and process it and apply it. We become mature people, and we have developed a worldview that is pleasing to God. Do you see that? And then we see this fulfilled. Paul says, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the maturity, all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if you want to be strong, a strong believer, if you want to see a church that is unified in its mission, look at a church, find a church that is knee-deep in studying, loving, and applying the Word of God. That is where the power is. There is spiritual power in the Word of God. Amen? To know the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. And the Word of God, the majority of the time is going to conflict with every amount of human advice anybody ever gives you. It's going to go contrary to pretty much everything you hear in the world. It's going to tell you to do things you don't want to do. It's going to tell you to go places you don't want to go. It's going to tell you to give to things that you don't want to give to. It's going to challenge you in every aspect of your life because it's the Word of God. Read it one more time and then we'll close. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray.